Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome if you are new here, or welcome back if you are returning. I hope that you're returning. Admittedly, over the last couple of days, we've been talking about some hard stuff. I get that. If this is your first time, though, we are in the midst of focusing on the subject of the church. And just so we're all on the same page here, I'm coming at this subject of the church with the basic understanding, okay? My computer's doing something funny here. It makes me wonder. Yeah, I'm running there. I'm coming at this with the understanding that you need to be a regular part of a Bible-believing church. And yes, I know that I'm supposed to be saying those things, right? I'm a pastor, after all. But really and truly, number one, this isn't about me, okay? And it's not about necessarily Old Providence. Though I will say that if you're local to us and you don't have a regular church home or you're looking for a church home, by all means, come and visit us. Hopefully, we're going to be getting started back very, very soon. Much sooner rather than later. But again, this whole subject, and good morning, everybody. This whole subject is not about us. The reason we're focusing on this subject is that the teaching is very clear in God's Word that you do need to be a regular part of a Bible-believing church. Jesus died for the church. The New Testament is dedicated to the building of the church. The instructions of the New Testament are more often than not given to the church and not just the individual. But aside from that, y'all, I can't begin to tell you what blessings you are missing if you are not part of the regular fellowship of a Bible-believing church, the fellowship of believers. I can't begin to tell you how much we miss you, even if we don't know you. And the reason I can say that, it's not some empty thing. If you're a believer, you have gifts, and God gave you those gifts for you to use them in the church. So we are missing out on your gifts. And if you're not using them, then God's investment in you, sadly, is not being employed. Right? Go back to last week. We talked about the parable of the talents. And speaking of the parable of the talents, I think that tomorrow we're going to start a new series on that. I've done too much controversial stuff lately, so if you've hung in there with me and not gotten angry and left, thank you. I'm delighted that you are still here. Now, if you're not a regular part of a Bible-believing church, though, talking about this with the understanding that you need to be, and if you're not, maybe you know that you need to go. Right? How do you know which church to go to? If you're looking for a church, how do you know which church is the right one? Or maybe you're in a church that isn't a church at all. And I know that that's a hard thing to say. But again, I'm not saying that out of spite of it. It's not out of rivalry or anything like that. But y'all, the Bible is what is important in the testimony of Jesus Christ. Go back and watch Monday and Tuesday's devotional if you don't know what I'm talking about. But in short, you can't be a church and at the same time deny Christ and deny God's Word. That's why I've said when looking for a church, and if you are seriously questioning your church's faithfulness, and there's a difference between having problems with your church because of an interpersonal thing that you need to work on, and we're going to talk about that today, but there's a difference between that and being part of a group that calls themselves a church but really isn't. You need to ask this. Number one, what does a church believe about Jesus? If you're looking for a church, if you're thinking, well, I might go to that one. Number one, what does your church believe about Jesus? And number two, what do they believe about the Bible? But y'all, this isn't all there is to finding a right church or the right church. Yesterday we started looking, excuse me, at church history, which is valuable for so many reasons. But one of the reasons church history is valuable is because it points us to the work of the Holy Spirit throughout the ages. And one of the ways that the work of the Holy Spirit manifests itself is seen in various creeds and confessions of the church. One such confession, and especially those confessions coming out of integral times in the church, the early church, where they were dealing with controversy surrounding Jesus. Those are so important. And the confessions coming out of the Protestant Reformation when the Lord brought great revival in the church. One such confession was written in 1559, and it's called the Belgic Confession. It was written by a wonderful man named Guy de Bray. And in the Belgic Confession, we see an extremely helpful section on what makes the church, right? And of course, what he wrote is based on the testimony of Scripture and the teachings of the Scriptures. That's what confessions seek to do. They take scriptural teaching and they systematize it. They put it all in one spot. All right. And in the Belgic Confession, we find three true marks, all right, or features, or qualifications, whatever words you want to use. When you look at the church, you ought to see these three things, all right, and I'm translating them. Number one is the faithful preaching of the gospel. Now, under this goes those two questions that I told you you ought to be asking. Number one, what do they believe about Jesus? If you believe the wrong thing about Jesus, you're going to believe the wrong thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? It only makes sense. But in addition, what you believe about the Word of God affects your belief about the gospel. If you don't believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and that no man comes to the Father by Him, and I know I keep coming back to John 14:6, but the corn is shucked so well in John 14:6. If you deny the exclusivity of Christ there, then obviously that's going to affect your view of the gospel, and it's going to affect how you tell people about Jesus. Y'all, this only makes sense, right? If Jesus is just one of many ways, then how are you going to have a sense of urgency, right? It comes down to say, well, you know, you don't really have to have Him. And if you don't really have to have Jesus, then did He really have to come and die? You know, this is obvious, y'all. Or it ought to be. It's not. It ought to be. But nevertheless, the faithful preaching of the gospel is the first mark. When you look at a church, that's the first thing you ought to see. The second thing is the faithful administration of the sacraments and being faithful in content of worship. We talked about this yesterday, all right? Worship is so important that there is such a thing as a right way to worship and a wrong way to worship. And no, this is not about the worship war stuff. It's not about contemporary versus traditional or anything like that. Both can be done well depending on the content, right? There's some old hymns that the content is not very good. I'm sorry, y'all. That may be blasphemous. But remember, even the old hymns were at one time new hymns, right? And in the same way, some contemporary stuff that's out there, the lyrics is just wonderful. But some of it's just junk, y'all. Alistair Begg talks about this modern trend in worship where you just have to repeat the same line over and over and over and over again. 7-11 is what some people call it. You say the same seven words 11 times over. And I love Begg's point of view on this, where he talks about how if that's your style of worship, then it's lousy, because usually the real point behind it is not worshiping God. It's about evoking an emotional response from you. And y'all, as I said yesterday, while we receive many benefits from worship, worship is not about us. Worship is not about what pleases us. It's about what pleases God. There's only one audience at a worship service, and you ain't it. It's not the pastor that's the performer and you're the audience, the speaker and you're the audience. It's not that the choir or the band or whatever you happen to have. There's only one audience, and it is the Almighty God. So the content of worship is important. The way the sacraments are done, and when I say sacraments, I'm talking about communion, the Lord's Supper. I'm talking about that, and I'm talking about baptism. There's a faithful way to do these things and an unfaithful or an incorrect way to do these things. So that's the second thing that you need to look for in a church. But there is a third thing, right? And boy, if you thought the first two were controversial, just wait, all right? Using DeBray's writing, this is what he said about the church. He said, quote, "The true church practices church discipline for correcting faults. In short, it governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it, and holding Jesus Christ as the only head." Now, what in the world is he talking about here, and where does he get this idea from? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Now, there are many places we could turn to for this, but Matthew 18 is kind of the, I'm not going to say it's the standard, but it's very concise, and it points to a reality, to the reality that Guy Debray is talking about here, to what the true church ought to be doing, yes, but as a bonus, it also tells you what you ought to be doing if you've got a problem with somebody. And it just so happens, if you're looking for a church, then, how do I say this nicely? I don't know, I'm just going to say it. If the reason you're looking for a church is because you got a problem with somebody, all right, don't turn it into something overly spiritual. If you got a problem with somebody, you need to work that out, even if it's your preacher. Y'all, we are not perfect. I can point you to any number of people that can absolutely confirm the fact that I am not perfect, okay? Preachers are not perfect. Sometimes we totally miss stuff. Sometimes things happen that we don't even think about because we've got so many things on our mind. I hear stuff, and it's been a long, long time since I've heard it, but how preachers act on Sunday morning. Well, he didn't talk to me today. Or when I said this, he didn't react. Y'all, I can't speak for every preacher, but I can tell you this much. On Sundays in particular, my mind is so full of either leading up to the sermon, what I'm going to say, or after the sermon, coming down from it. It is a major emotional investment to preach a sermon. And a lot of times we're just not good for a lot of things on Sundays because of that investment, right? But I'm getting into the weeds here. Matthew 18, it reveals the third mark of the church, but at the same time, it tells you how you ought to deal with conflict. Now, Matthew 18, we're going to start reading in verse 15. This is Jesus speaking here, right? Listen for the teaching. Matthew 18, look at verse 15. It says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." All right, so we're going to stop reading right there. All right, now, listen, most of the time we say, wherever two or three are gathered, there I am. Most of the time we use that in the context of poor attendance at church or if it's just a few people praying together. But realize the context of two or three being gathered together. And it's true, the Lord is with you. If there's two or three, I'm not negating that. All right. But the context of the passage is that of church discipline. Now, let's back up a little bit, though. What we've just read, again, is the standard for how to deal with conflict. It's very clear that the system is revealed there. And this is Jesus telling us to do this. If someone sins against you, you confront them personally. You. Not on Facebook. Y'all, please don't do these cryptic social media posts where people are supposed to figure out what you mean. Look, remember, people only hear what you say. They only read what you write. They don't read what you mean, not most of the time. But if you got a problem with somebody, you need to go and you need to talk to them. If they've done something against you, again, they may not even realize it. Tell them. Love people enough to give them the opportunity to make things right because they may not even know. And I'm not saying that that's an excuse because some people, and me included, I've done things I've just been boneheaded about. Right? And I didn't even realize that I did it. Now, sometimes I've done things where I know I'm doing it, and I need to be called out for that too, just like anybody that you love, anybody that you know. The point is, don't get angry. Don't go talk about somebody. Go talk to them. And if they listen, wonderful. As Jesus just said, you've won them over. The problem is solved. You forgive them and you move on. But if they don't listen, well, that's when you take a witness or two witnesses. And then if they still don't listen, Jesus says, tell it to the church. Now, this is where we get the third mark of the true church, that the real church practices church discipline. But what is Jesus talking about here? When he says the church, what does he mean? When he says tell it to the church, who's he talking about? Well, my friends, this is why a system of theology is important. This is why creeds and confessions and that sort of thing are important too, because they put the pieces together, right? They put the pieces of the puzzle together and they paint the picture of the teachings of Scripture, right? And they implement that. We interpret obscure in light of the explicit. When Jesus tells you to take the unrepentant offender before the church or to tell the church about him, Does Jesus mean that we're supposed to stand up in a worship service and treat it like some sort of airing of grievances, like a festivus moment? I got some real problems with you people. And if you don't know what that is, then you haven't watched enough Seinfeld. But nevertheless, is that what we're supposed to do, to air our dirty laundry? No. Why? Because in the way God designed the church to work, realize that God gave us a system for the church too. God gave us, in particular, at least our understanding in the Presbyterian Church, based on the scripture, is God gave us the office of elder to rule over the affairs of the church, to be the spiritual leaders of the church. That's why I'm a Presbyterian. The term Presbyterian comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which means elder. God gave the office of elder to the church. In the book of Acts, the apostles go around and help elect elders at all the different churches. And it's the elders that gather together to make decisions for the whole of the church. In the different list of descriptions for what an elder ought to be, whether it's in Timothy or elsewhere, we see that the elder is the one given spiritual authority to rule over the church. And part of that is having the spiritual authority to exercise church discipline. And by the way, if you're thinking, wow, that's obscure, this is not an obscure concept in the scriptures. I've just read from Matthew 18. Read 1 Corinthians 5 at some point. Now, y'all know we talked about the church in Corinth yesterday. They got all sorts of problems. People were getting drunk at communion. But in chapter 5, we find out something also major, that a dude has married his own stepmother. What a disaster. And Paul basically comes to him in 1 Corinthians 5, and Paul comes to them, but the teaching of God's word is this. He asks, why haven't you dealt with him yet? He's asking, why haven't you exercised church discipline? You should have already dealt with this guy. This is why the Belgic Confession says that one of the true marks, one of the real qualifiers, one of the ways that you know if a church is authentic or not, is if they offer or exercise, church discipline. If they love their people enough to intervene. This authority is given. That's what Jesus just talked about in Matthew 18, about these keys of the kingdom business, right? You know, the church is given a certain level of authority, not that the church can pass ultimate judgment on someone, but read 1 Corinthians 5. You know, the idea, no, we can't judge anybody. At the end of 1 Corinthians 5, God's word makes it very clear. We don't judge people outside the church because they ain't in the church. And if they're not in the church, the understanding is that they don't belong to God. You know, again, the Bible doesn't say in its few words, thou shalt go to church. But it does say if you're not going to church anywhere, then you seriously may not even belong to the Lord. And the assumption is that you don't. But nevertheless, at the end of 1 Corinthians 5, it says, in fact, we should be judging those that are in the church. That's based on so many passages that tell us that we will know believers by their fruit, that we must judge by their fruit. In other words, it's not enough to talk the talk. You got to walk the walk, not to get your way into heaven, but in terms of your testimony. That's what this is all about. Now, does all this stuff sound crazy? It might. Does it sound scary, the idea of churches intervening? You know, so-and-so runs off on his wife and the church gets involved in that? Does it sound intrusive? Well, if it sounds like any of those things, and at first glance, it probably does. That's because most churches never do church discipline, y'all. This is where the emperor really has no clothes in terms of the church in the United States. Most churches just have a live and let live attitude about things and never get beneath the surface with their people. You know, sometimes the pastor gets involved, and then if he isn't able to do something, well, things just fall apart, and people find out about it after the fact. It shouldn't be that way. Need we wonder why the church in the United States has become so flippant? It's because we talk about things that are so important, yet in terms of daily life, y'all, we keep one another at arm's length. And instead of churches intervening and trying to stop things like divorce, stop things like disaster, stop things like people becoming drunkards and all of these different things, the church just keeps people at arm's length. And we mess up our testimony big time. We don't need to wonder how things have really fallen apart in the church. If you take into account the fact that a lot of churches don't really believe what the Bible says about Jesus, a lot of so-called churches don't really believe what the Bible says about most things. They treat it like a guidebook instead of the authoritative Word of God. And if you add in the fact that a lot of churches just don't intervene in the lives of their people, y'all, you don't have to look far to see what's really going on with the church in the United States. Church discipline is extremely important. That's why, again, Jesus spends time on it. A lot of the New Testament is dedicated to it. It's important for many reasons, but I'll give you two really big ones. Number one, the reason this is so important, and the reason why when you're looking for a church, you need to know whether or not they do this, is the person guilty of sin, realize this, if you're falling into sin that rises to the level of discipline, you know, if it's leaving your spouse or if it's this disastrous lifestyle going on, right? The person guilty of sin is in grave danger of not only ruining his or her life, but perhaps their eternity as well. The Bible makes it clear, y'all, you can't be in a sinful lifestyle and enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me clarify, this doesn't mean that you have... Look, all of us are guilty of sin. We are all sinners saved by grace. But if there's anything in your life that you just say, well, that's who I am. The Bible may say this, but that's who I am. I ain't changing and God will forgive me. In effect, what you're saying is, I don't need forgiveness for that sin. And if you don't need forgiveness from that sin, you probably don't, you do, but if your rationale is, well, you know, God will get over that. I don't really need forgiveness for that sin, just these other ones. Well, you probably don't really believe you need forgiveness for the other ones. And if you don't need forgiveness, you don't need somebody to purchase that forgiveness. And if you don't need saving, you don't need a Savior. You don't need Jesus. While you may not say it in so many words, if you're living as though, well, you know, I know the Bible says this, I know this is the command, but, you know, I'd really be much happier with this person over here. Or, I'm just not happy in life. I'm just not happy. And the only way that I can be happy is to get out of this relationship, even though I don't have any biblical reason for it. I'm just not happy in this relationship. We just can't get along, so I got to go over here and be with this person. Y'all, read the Bible. And my concern is that you don't know my friend Jesus, if that's your attitude, not only about that, but about any sin. That's the problem with this homosexuality thing. So much of the church out there pretends like, oh, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay because God loves us all and we don't have to worry about anything. Y'all, it's true that Jesus was very kind and loving, but remember what he always said, go and sin no more. Right? These are important things, and I'm getting into a very serious subject, and I'm just scratching the surface. And again, it's not my intention to be a provocateur, but this is important. Church discipline is important because the Bible makes it clear you can't live a sinful lifestyle. You can't be unrepentant and enter the kingdom of heaven. So we need to love people enough to intervene. That's the first reason church discipline is so important. So that reconciliation can take place and people can come back from a life of disaster. But the second reason is that church discipline protects the church. Y'all, this is important. Don't you want to be in a church that loves and cares about its people enough to step in when their members go astray? You know, one of the grand promises of Christianity is that in Christianity we're not alone. And not only because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we're not alone because of one another. We're tied together under Christ. We have this fellowship of believers. This is where church discipline comes in. You know, and again, it's not about being intrusive or getting all up in somebody's business. It's about loving people enough. And yes, you can upset people. And yes, it can be absolutely messy. But y'all, we're all a hot mess. One of the reasons there's so many problems in the church is that we quit admitting that. Everybody's a mess. We need to love one another and come together. You want to know why the church is so often mocked? You want to know why the church is often called a bunch of hypocrites? It's not because of the other. It's because a lot of the times we are. We say we believe the Bible. We say we believe it's true. But then we fall into this pattern where we don't exercise church discipline. And all of the things that we're saying falls flat because we tell the world, hey, you can't do all this stuff. And then when our people do it, quiet. We don't say anything. And then the wheels just fall off the wagon. That's not how it ought to be. I'm out of time. Again, my intention has not been to be a provocateur. I want to whet your appetite to dig into this and to ask the tough questions. When looking for a church, make sure it's a real church, that your church loves people enough to steer them back from disaster. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that you love us enough to not leave us alone, but instead you've given us the church. And part of the church is the officers of the church, or those that are in authority in the church, men that you have ordained to be your representatives and to oversee the affairs of the church. And Father, in making us a part of the church, we're told to submit to one another in love. And sometimes that means getting messy. It means intervening in situations that we'd much rather not. And sometimes it means just doing what Matthew 18 says, that when we have a problem with somebody or when somebody's offending us, instead of talking about them, we actually have to talk to them. And that's awkward. And it's confrontational. But Father, the alternative is that we destroy relationships. And we need only look to how you treat us to know how we ought to treat each other. The grace that you have shown us to see the grace that we should employ with one another. We thank you for the way that you have set things up. And I don't know what people's situation is or are on here. If they don't have a church, help them to see that they need to be a part of a church. If they don't have you, help them to see that there is no way other than through Christ, and help them to see what they're missing and to turn to you in faith. And Father, if people are struggling with their churches, give them courage to do what's right. Whether that's confronting or whether that's realizing, hey, I need to go someplace else. I don't know. You know. And your way is perfect, so please work it. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time, and it is my profound hope that the Lord blesses you today. We'll be back tomorrow, and we may wrap this up with a few more words, but we're going to be moving on from the controversial stuff, don't you worry, and instead focusing on something else. But again, thank you for being here with me. I hope you have a wonderful day.